reading from there this morning, and we are going to be starting at verse number 13, reading to verse 18. So that's James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. And here's what the Word of God says to us. Who is wise and understanding among you? Very poignant question in these days. Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harden bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, of the devil. For where you have envy and self-ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. This is the word of God to us this morning.
So we're continuing our series in the book of James, and we're coming up to the third chapter. And the call of wisdom, by way of introduction, it's important to understand who the author is and who the audience is. So this is James, and he's a Jew writing to Jews. And so it's important to understand the context. And so throughout the book, like 108 pithy statements, and all saturated with the Hebrew scripture through and through. So it says, does not wisdom call, and understanding lift up her voice? And I would encourage you, when you have time, read the 8th chapter of Proverbs, because wisdom is crying out. And when you read through it, there's a twofold audience. It's to the wise and to the foolish. And remember in the theology of Proverbs that the foolish person is not the mentally deficient one, but rather the one that orders the course of his or her life without God. And not just in the biblical, but in all of the sages. For example, the wisdom of Solomon. Wisdom is mentioned as the breath and power of God in the pure emanation of the glory of the Almighty. And the writer cries out, give me the wisdom that sits by your throne. Send her forth from the holy heavens, the throne of your glory. So in Hebrew thought, wisdom is not something that's attained by any type of human achievement, but it's the gift from God. It's from above, as we saw in chapter 1. For every good and perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. And so, who among you is wise? That's precisely what question James was asking his readers, and that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is a letter to the universal church, and that's what's being asked of us. So as we go through this message, I want this question to ring in your ears and that it'll meditate upon your heart. Who among us is wise? Now the book of James, this is actually one of my teachings. And so we're going to go real quickly, just the clinical, and then we'll get right into the spiritual. Whenever I'm counseling Christians, James is a vast resource of bringing the counsel of God into a person's life. And you see, because what we believe is the reservoir that floods into our thoughts, right? And we think up to as many as 4,000 words a minute. That's a lot of traffic, isn't it? And so our thoughts are the reservoir that feeds into how we feel. You know, Proverbs 23:7 says, "For as a person thinks, so he or she is." So ultimately, how we think pretty much determines how life goes. See, you wouldn't, for example, be feeling discouraged if you first didn't have discouraging thoughts. You see how and how we feel, that's what feeds the motives. And out of that, we speak and we act. So whenever I'm counseling someone that is involved in some, you know, life struggle, some engaging in self-destructive behavior, I never focus on the behavior or the speech. I never focus on the what, but I always focus on the why. Not what did you do, but why did you do it? In other words, what was your internal motivation to act? And with that in mind, by the way, does this look familiar? This is Pastor Gene's sermon last week. These are all his points. And we didn't even collaborate. And so, you know, this is what comes from studying the letter to James. And so here we see belief. In the second chapter, James addresses belief. And he says, you say you believe in God. You do well. But even the demons believe, and they tremble. You see, James is saying that true belief results in saving faith that is shown by or evidenced by good works. And so the important thing also, what we're going to see here, is that James echoes Jesus. Just like Luke, just like Paul, just like Peter, just like Jude, just like John. He echoes Jesus. And we all know John 3:16. Remember what Jesus said? For God so loved the cosmos, right? That he gave his one and only son. Now watch this. That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And later in the 8th chapter of that same gospel, Jesus uses the language of deity when he says, unless you believe that I am him, you will die in your sins. And then in Mark's gospel, the 11th chapter, Jesus says, when you pray, don't waver. Believe that you've already received it, and what you request shall be granted unto you. And so we see here that the belief is directly connected to the thought life. Remember chapter 1, verse 8? Well, actually, it's beginning in verse 5 of chapter 1. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, what are we to do? We're to ask of God, who gives abundantly and abradeth not. In other words, God will never make you feel stupid for asking him what you need to ask him, whatever's on your mind. But if you doubt, James says, you're like the waves out in the ocean. The wind just kind of blows it all over the place. Don't expect that your prayer is going to be answered. And then he says, because a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. And that double-minded means a mind that's divided between God and the world. And of course, what did Jesus say in Matthew 6:24? No one can serve two masters. You're either going to love the one and hate the other, or you're going to be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Nothing wrong with wealth, but it's what it does to us. And if you have your allegiance in two different places, you're never going to be stable. In the 4th chapter, he uses that phrase again. And now watch this, how the thoughts, James connects the thoughts with the feelings, because the introduction to the entire letter is count it all joy when you face various trials. Count it, consider it. That's a mathematical term. Evaluate, use your cognition. And joy is not the same thing as happiness. See, happiness is an external feeling that is contingent upon circumstance. In other words, when life is going good, I'm happy. When life is going bad, I'm sad. But joy, on the other hand, is a direct link to the Holy Spirit in the life of the eternal age to come, and it is actually an inner condition where it doesn't matter what happens to our circumstances. If we never waver in our belief of who we are and whose we are, we will persevere, we will make it through. And again, Jesus, in the 15th chapter of John's gospel, he said these things to his disciples: I share and I say to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And then we have the motives. James addresses that when we have the wrong motives, we become judges that come to wrong conclusions and our prayers are not answered. Remember chapter 2? About how if a rich guy comes in here well-dressed in a ring and we put him in the best seat, and then some poor man with dirty clothes comes in and you say, here, you can sit here, be my footstool. James says, you've become judges with evil motives. Then in the 4th chapter, he says, when you pray, you have not because you ask not. And when you ask, you ask amiss because you're asking with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasure. So don't think your prayers are going to be answered. And so it's this internal faculty within us that manifests in our speech. Now, speech, that's a big one there. That's a metaphor in the 3rd chapter. Initially, I wanted to preach on this, but when I saw how multifaceted we are, I thought it's better to get to the root of things. Remember when Pastor Gene preached last week when he said, well, you know, when you say something and then you come out and say, well, I didn't mean to say that. And then Pastor Gene said, yeah, you did. That's what James would say also. Jesus says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? And he says in Luke, the good person out of the good treasure of their heart brings forth what is good. The evil person out of the evil treasure of their heart brings forth what is evil. And that's why in the 1st chapter, James says each of us, we're to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness which God requires. In other words, we've been given 2 ears and 1 mouth. Perhaps we should listen twice as much as we speak. And then at the end of that chapter, he goes, if any of you think that you're religious and you don't bridle your tongue, then your religion is worthless. And so the tongue, this is a huge deal, that the tongue is a fire. It's the very world of iniquity. Think about it. It's the tongue that defiles the entire body and sets on course our life fire, and is set on fire by hell. I mean, that's why James says, be careful of what you say. Do not slander people. He says, blessings and cursings shouldn't come out of the same vessel, just like fresh water and salt water can't come out of the same spigot in the same way. We should not slander. And so if we don't bridle our tongue, James is teaching us that we deceive ourselves and our religion is worthless. So we got belief, thoughts, feelings, motives, speech, and then behavior. And see, for James, belief has evidence. And when you see the Sermon on the Mount, again, James is echoing Jesus, right? Being always precedes doing. We have the Beatitudes, right? The Sermon on the Mount. And then the actions follow. And at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27, he closes out the Sermon on the Mount. He says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them is like a wise person who builds their house on the rock. And then the storms of life come, right? The winds blew, the rains beat, and beat upon that house. And guess what? It stood because it was founded on the rock. And then Jesus said, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them is like a foolish person who builds their house on the sand. And the storms of life came, and the winds blew, and the rain beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. You see, James is echoing Jesus. It's not just being, but it's a faith that's going to show in how we treat others. And don't forget the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 25. Jesus talks about the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. And the five wise virgins, they brought extra oil for their lamp, and the five foolish virgins didn't. And then they went out. And then at midnight, the bridegroom came. This is about Jesus coming back. They said, the bridegroom cometh, and the foolish virgins, their oil ran out. They went to the wise virgins, and they said, give us some of your oil. And they said, well, we can't do that. And of course, the point being that salvation can never be transmitted from one person to another. As I tell my kids all the time, God doesn't have grandchildren. You got to come to your own faith. And so the virgins that were foolish, they had an outer profession without an inner possession. And see, James puts our feet to the fire and says, you say you have faith without works? Well, I'll show you my faith by my works. And so with that in mind, we come to the points that we find right in the text here. And we want to show these are the three hallmarks of wisdom. Three hallmarks of wisdom. Look at this next slide of Scalia. I thought of him, a wonderful quote. In Timothy, we had the last words of Paul. Here's some of the last words of Justice Scalia. God assumed from the beginning that the wise of the world would view Christians as fools, and he has not been disappointed. If I brought any message today, it is this: have the courage to have your wisdom regarded as stupidity. Be fools for Christ, and have the courage to suffer the contempt of the sophisticated world. You know, Paul tells us in Corinthians, we're fools for Christ. Everybody's somebody's fool. Whose fool are you? I'd rather be a fool for Christ than be accepted in the world. Okay, so let's get to our text now. That's the introduction. We're going to look at three hallmarks right here in the text that James teaches us on wisdom. And we're going to see heavenly wisdom versus demonic wisdom. And here's the first one. By the way, who among you is wise? We have the expression of wisdom. Look at verse 13. Who among you? Now look at this. He says, wise and understanding. Now the Greeks viewed wisdom as like a speculative knowledge, in philosophy. But James takes it and he elevates it here. And this word is only used here in the New Testament. And it refers to a specialist who could skillfully apply expertise to practical situations. So James is actually asking here, who is truly skilled in the art of living? Let me say that again. Who is truly skilled in the art of living? And look, he goes on here. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the what? Gentleness. There's that word. Proutos. That's a wisdom of internal disposition of the soul, and it is always characterized by humility and by meekness. Remember when Jesus said, blessed are the gentle, they shall inherit the earth. Weak is not meat. Weak might is not right. And this is not weakness. This is divine power that is channeled and brought under control. We see it in the minor prophets, Zephaniah, among others, that that God's wisdom opposes the proud and the arrogant and those that promote themselves. And so here we see that God's wisdom is something that's gentle and it's something that's powerful, but it's under the control of the Holy Spirit. That's why we got to watch our tongue. That's why James is so strongly spent the whole chapter saying to watch your tongue, watch out what you say. It's coming from within. And so look what he says, the expression of wisdom. Who among you is wise? Well, look what he says next. In verse 14, he says, if you have bitter jealousy. Now, right there, let's just stop right there. That word bitter, that term has to do with undrinkable water. Right? Remember back to the previous chapter, fresh and salt water. Well, this is water that's bitter. This is water that is undrinkable, right? And now look at this. He goes, jealousy. Now that's zelos. That's where we get our word zealous. And by the way, that's not necessarily a bad word, you know. But when it's attached to bitter, it then means a harsh, resentful attitude to others. And so, you know what? There's really only one issue in the church. And this is the one issue upon which all the other issues hang, and that's attitude. If you have a bad attitude, man, you pollute yourself and you pollute a whole lot of other people, right? And look at this. That leads right into this. He goes, the gentleness, now see the preposition of wisdom. So it's something that is given to us. But if you have bitter jealousy, and look at this, selfish ambition. Now, this is a very interesting word here. Sometimes it's translated strife. You guys remember, I wasn't here. This church went through a very difficult time. And you had one, you know, a big, big, it was like a schism, and it wasn't meant to be. That's just a descriptive phrase for this particular world. Selfish ambition, and it refers to self-seeking, now watch this, with antagonism and factionalism. See, that comes right from the devil. God does not want that in our lives. He doesn't want us. He doesn't want competition. He doesn't want any of these things in us. And you know, when I study this word, do you know that it originally referred to spinning for hire, and it was used of serving women? And then it evolved into any work done for pay. And then after that, it entered the world of politics. What a relevant message for today. By the way, can you imagine Jesus forgiving you of every sin you've ever committed and then harboring hatred towards someone else because they don't vote like you? Pastor Gene, I better move on here, brother. I better move on. Selfish ambition is set out to achieve the agenda of self at the cost of anyone else. It doesn't matter. You step over who you want to step over. God says, that is not of me. That is the devil. And look at how it goes back into the internal. He says, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and lie against the truth. You know, this has to do with pride in its knowledge rather than humility in its ignorance. I never thought it was possible for someone to simultaneously be arrogant and ignorant till I turned on the TV, right? You know, it's like I'm reminded of Shakespeare. Remember The Merchant of Venice? There's a character in there called Sir Oracle. And he says, when I ope my lips, let no dog bark. You ever meet someone like that where they're up here and whatever it is you're talking about, they're going to step in and correct you. And they're coming from this high, high position. James says, don't be like that. Don't do that. Because speaking of Luther, right? Look what he says here. The wisdom that is not from above. There's three things: earthly, natural, demonic. Remember what Luther said? What's the three enemies of a Christian? The world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, that's earthly, you see it? The flesh, that's sensual. Demonic, that's the devil. John writes in concert with this in his the second chapter of his first epistle, where he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, does not come from the Father, but it comes from the world. You see, we know Satan's schemes, how he's been from the very beginning. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's where temptation comes in the first chapter. We're dragged away by the evil that's already within us, right? Well, Jesus was fasting for 40 days. You go back to Matthew 4, and then the devil came to tempt him. You got the lust of the flesh, command these stones to turn to bread, right? The lust of the eye, put him up on the pinnacle of the temple, some 450 feet up. And then the pride of life, he brings him up to a high mountain, says, all of this will be yours if you worship me. Jesus was like, Deuteronomy, 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 out of here. You go all the way back to Genesis 3, where sin entered the world. What did Eve see from the serpent? She saw that the fruit, it looked good for food. That's the lust of the flesh, right? It was pleasant to the eyes. That's the pride of life. And it was able to make one wise. That's the pride of life. And pleasant to the eyes, that's the lust of the eyes. So let us be aware of all these things. Because the expression of demonic wisdom, James juxtaposes this with divine wisdom. In the three points or the threefold expression of demonic wisdom, number one, it's limited to the earth. Secondly, it's characterized by an unsanctified heart. And thirdly, it's generated by Satan's forces. And listen, when we become envious, when we become jealous of others, we're opening the door to satanic activity in our life. Look at verse 16. Look what it says. Look what it says there. Oh, look, we have it here again. Two times. By the way, if you're selfish, jealousy and selfish ambition. Now, to the serious student of the Bible, you want to make note of things like that. That's James is saying this is very important. These are the two things. Jealousy and selfish ambition, right? That brings about disorder, which means confusion that results from the instability and chaos of human wisdom. Instead of bringing people together, it drives them apart. That's what he's saying here. It's just like chapter 1, verse 8, just like chapter 4, verse 3. Double-minded. Don't be double-minded. And by the way, who among us is wise? You know, you ever come upon a group of people and they're all talking about one person? Don't participate in that. Don't take part of that. James, in the fourth chapter, he says to those of us, if we know the right thing to do and we don't do it, it's sin. You know, John says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Don't slander people behind their back. Don't talk about people behind their back. Don't partake in that, because that comes right from the pit of hell. It really does. And that's why we see this division, this divide. If you don't think that there's not a demonic component behind all of this, then you gotta read what James is saying here, because he's saying that all the enemy needs is selfish ambition. You know, and by the way, whose kingdom are we building? Right? Are we trying to build God's kingdom, or are we building our own kingdom? You know, sometimes we have to be willing to lose the battle so that we can win the war. You know, you can win an argument and totally miss it with God. How many know what I'm talking about? Well, so we have the expression of wisdom. And now James, after describing wisdom and juxtaposing demonic and divine wisdom, now James gets in from the expression of wisdom to the description of wisdom. Look at chapter 3, verse 17. Look what it says here. But the wisdom from above is first what? Pure. Isn't that wonderful? That's a powerful word. You know, just like there's a, it's not that, for example, it's not that there's nine fruit of the Spirit. There's only one. It's love. And out of love comes joy, peace, patience, kindness, right? In the same way, God's wisdom is pure. Now, the Greeks saw this word, the Greek word is hagnos. It meant pure enough to approach the gods. And originally, it only had to do with ritual cleansing, right? But James elevates it, right? And he's echoing Jesus. Remember in the fourth chapter, he says, you know, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. See, he's talking about the interior. And these are the inner thoughts. These are the motives. These are the desires. And it's actually a catch-22. Remember the sixth chapter of Isaiah where he says, I saw the Lord, he was high and lifted up, right? He had a vision, he saw God, right? And then the first thing he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm an unclean man because I have unclean what? Lips, and I live amidst of an unclean people. See, the closer we get to God, church, the more filthy we realize we really are. And we come to the conclusion that it's only by grace through faith. And James says, James and Paul, they're right in agreement. Paul says justification by faith. James says confirmation by works. If you are truly saved, that will show in how you treat others. Because how you treat others, according to James, is how you treat God, right? Ouch. But look at this, it's pure. And that the Greek dramatist Euripides made one of his characters say, my hands are pure, but my heart is not. And later at the temple of Epidaurus, he said, those that would enter the divine temple must be hagnos. Purity is to have a mind which thinks holy thoughts. James elevates this and says it's a heart that is owned by Jesus. Does he have every area? Or do you say, well, you can have this area, but no, you can't come in this door. You know, get all the doors of our hearts open and let Jesus be Lord, right? Kurios, that's a master, sovereign. That's what we preach and teach here. This is the goal of every one of us, to be fully devoted followers of Jesus who love God and love each other. And look what comes out of this purity, which comes from God. As he purifies us, guess what? it brings us right to unity. Look at the next word here. He goes, it's first pure, then what? Peaceable, that means peace-loving, that means peace-promoting. This is a relational term. By the way, you're catching how all, right down to the etymology, right down to the word study. James is a doer. He's not just talking about theory, he's talking about ethics. And this word peaceable, it has to do with a right relationship between individuals and between individuals and God. So true wisdom produces right relationships. And by the way, that's what we, remember what we teach? There's four non-negotiables, right? Number one, we're a witness. Whether you realize it or not, for good or ill, we're a witness, right? Secondly, we walk in unity. That's what this is. This would fall under that category. And then, of course, we're generous and we have a prayer life. Those are the four non-negotiables that all of us should have in our lives. Unity. It means togetherness, you know. Paul in 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, see to it that there be no schismata. That's a tearing apart of something that was not meant to be torn. Believers were never meant to be torn from one another. Remember Paul and John Mark, the division there. But at the end of the ministry, he says, bring him along because he's profitable for the ministry. So relationships are to be mended. Now I want to ask you a question. Any severed relationships in your life? Maybe God's using this particular message to speak to your heart. Go make it right. Go humble yourself and make it right. You know, we're never more right with God than when we humble ourselves. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. That's coming in chapter 4. But look at this, peaceable. And what's the next word? Oh, there's that word again, gentle, right? See the word gentle? Now, this is a variation. In verse 13, that has to do with humility. But James is now kicking it up a notch, so to speak, in getting into the realm of ethics, because this word in verse 17 is not humility as much as it is a character trait of sweet reasonableness. A person who is gentle is someone who knows when it's actually wrong to apply the strict letter of the law and to forgive, even when strict justice dictates that they have the perfect right to condemn. Did you catch that? And who's he echoing? The first 11 verses of John chapter 8, remember the woman that was caught in adultery? They by the letter of the law, according to their law, she'd have been stoned to death. What did Jesus do? Starts writing their sins in the sand. And beginning with the oldest, they all walked away. And then finally, the only two standing there was Jesus and the woman. Go your way and sin no more. See, when you know someone's in the wrong, you don't use it as an opportunity to tag them. You don't do that, James says. James says that's not using God's wisdom, right? It's peaceable. It's gentle. Now look at the next word. It's reasonable. This word originally describes someone who is teachable, compliant, easily persuaded, who willingly submitted to military discipline or a moral or legal standards. And obviously, James is telling the Christians that it's the standards of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you have a teachable spirit? When someone's saying something to you, are you truly receiving it? Or are you already formulating your response as they're speaking? James says, empty your head out and receive from each other. We need to receive from each other. And you see, this is echoing Jesus. What did Jesus say? What was it, Matthew 9, where you put new wine into new wineskins? You can't put new wine into old wineskins, because when you put the wine in the wineskin, the wine fermented and then pressure built up and then it would stretch the wineskin. And once the wineskin was stretched, it was no good. And when you tried to put new wine into it, it would rupture and ruin both the wine and the wineskin. By the way, I just had a flashback to the 70s. My older sister, she used to have put wine in this wineskin. She used to carry it around. But anyways, that wasn't in my notes, by the way. Why would I put that in my notes, right? Really, I'm okay. It's reasonable, right? And so listen, this is about readiness. Are you ready? When the Holy Spirit prompts you, do you ignore his prompting or do you go with it? You know, I call it the internal audible, right? The Holy Spirit will always lovingly guide us into truth and guide us into the right direction. And we yield and go with him. And the look at this, reasonable. And the last one, not only does he say mercy, he says full of mercy. Isn't that great? Elios, that's pity for someone that's suffering unjustly. That's mercy. But James says that's not enough. James says it has to be full of mercy, because that means mercy for those who are in trouble, even if it's their own fault. You ever bail someone out? When they're the ones that got themselves into that? James is saying that's not the time to say I told you so. The human need precedes any judgment. In fact, what else does he say in the letter? Mercy what? Over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So love, and listen, by the way, these are the bookends. The whole letter concludes. It opens with this, with joy through trials, and it ends with this. If you turn a brother or sister from the error of their way, you'll save their soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. Isn't that wonderful? And see, good fruits. All right, unwavering. We're almost done here. You guys are doing great. Unwavering, that's the opposite of undivided. Remember in chapter 1, verse 8, right? Remember in chapter 4, verse 8, about double-minded? Well, this is the opposite of that. This is a wisdom that is based on Christian certainties that come to us from God through Jesus. There are no gray areas. As Paul says in Corinthians, we have the mind of Christ. Oh, and now, look at this. Without hypocrisy. This is a very interesting word. Anhypokritos. That's the only time in the whole New Testament it's right here. And this denotes a consistent, unwavering person who's undivided in commitment and conviction and does not make unfair distinctions. Remember chapter 2, the rich man and the bum? You guys remember that? This is the opposite of that. Of course, from a negative perspective, we read Matthew 23 where Jesus, he speaks to the self-righteous, virtue-signaling scribes and Pharisees, and he called them again, hypocrite, hypocrite, hypocrite. That means an actor in a play. That's not what he's saying here. Here he's saying consistent, unwavering, undivided, and not making unfair distinctions. Okay, so we have the expression of wisdom. Then James describes wisdom, right? So the expression of wisdom, the description of wisdom, my final point this morning is the outcome of wisdom. Look at verse 18. The seed whose fruit is righteousness is what? Sown in peace by those who make peace. Remember chapter 1? James says, with humility, let us receive the word implanted, which is able to save our souls. So here we see that this is something that comes out that has to be sown. Do you want to see this place grow? Right? Man, let's get out of the way. Let's humble ourselves and let's recklessly abandon to Jesus and let him lead and guide. Amen? I like the Revised Standard Version puts it best here. Listen to this. It says, the harvest of righteousness is sown by peace by those who make peace. Now, in Hebrew theology, the mind that is attached to peace is the highest form of blessedness. Let me say that again. The mind that is attached to peace is the highest form of blessedness. I want to talk with Howie sometime and get some more insight on that. All right, let's close this out. Here's my conclusion. Now, we've taken everything I've shared this morning, right, church? And it's condensed into this. Human wisdom is demonic in nature, yielding the immediate results of slandering others, selfish ambition, disorder, every form of evil, with the future result of divine judgment. Whereas heavenly wisdom is divine in nature, it's sown by selfless peacemakers with God and others who will yield the future result of divine favor and righteousness. We preach Christ crucified, Christ the power of God, and the what? The wisdom of God. Would you bow your heads with me today? Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful epistle, for this letter, Lord God, that speaks right to our heart of hearts and puts our feet to the fire and governs us through grace. And so, Lord, we thank you that we truly are saved by grace through faith. Help us to learn and understand that it's unto good works. Lord, would you show us, even here and now, if there's someone we need to forgive, if there's a relationship that needs to be mended, if there's something that's coming to our minds now that you're calling upon us to act upon, Lord, let us not just be hearers of your word, let us be doers. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.